Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. We're delighted to have you on board. Looking forward to some wonderful dialogue and discussion. We're going to be talking about today, saved and sure. Can we be saved and sure? Or secondary, we could ask the question, what is biblical salvation? How do you get saved? How do you know you're saved? What does the Bible say about biblical salvation? I pray that you'll stay tuned in and follow us through this broadcast. I believe it will be a blessing to you, encouraging and informational to all of our listeners. I believe we have one of the major problems today in society among multitudes that say that they're saved is a lack of biblical knowledge of what biblical salvation really entails. But before we get into that dialogue and discussion, let me simply say to you that as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of a dogma or a doctrinal distinction in some denomination. It's a matter of what the Bible says. We call it biblical theological understanding. It is a central biblicist worldview. And that's the view that I believe that we need to develop as Christians. That view that we look at on the basis, regardless of what a denomination says, by the way, regardless of what Baptists may say, Presbyterian, Methodist, et cetera, infinitum, regardless of that, we need to go back to the fundamentals of what the Scripture says. I love reading books. I like good books. But the book of books is the Bible, and that's the final authority of what we ought to believe, not what some Dr. Johnny-come-lately may have said, but what does the Bible truly say in its context and not taken out of context. So when we study the Word of God, we're looking at the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." He already said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we want to talk about today the truth of the Word of God as relates to biblical salvation. But before we get into that, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that this Sunday, we'd love to have you at First Conservative Baptist Church. Our Bible study hour is at 9:30. That's some call Sunday school, but Sunday school, Bible study, 9:30. Then at 10:45 is our morning worship. At 7 p.m. on Sunday afternoon is the Sunday evening worship time. We'd love to invite you. We've met you on there. We'd love to meet you in person. We'd be delighted to have you in one of our services this Sunday. Bible study or the morning worship or the evening worship, either of the services, we'd love to have you for one or for all of them. Come with your family, bring your family, invite those that you'd love to see brought under the Word of God. We start this Sunday with our Countdown to Calvary series. It is the Easter series. We start looking at what is called, theologically, doctrinally speaking, Passion Week. What did Jesus say? What did he do? What did he experience? Where did he go? And that final week before his crucifixion and his ultimate resurrection. And that's what we'll study between now and Easter. So we're looking forward to having you join with us. It'd be our delight to have you in the pews. If you're looking for a church where the gospel is proclaimed verse by verse and chapter by chapter, if you're looking for a church where the old gospel songs still are honored and revered because it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, words that you can understand because the music does not overpower the words as we sing praises to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First Conservative Baptist Church is located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. We're precisely 1 mile south of I-295. We're exactly 3 1/4 miles north of 95. So we're easy to find. We're looking forward to having you join with us. And before we get into the monologue, let me say, from a Christian perspective, we need to be in prayer for those in Australia that lost their lives. Howbeit, we understand and recognize that they their lives were lost, not only physically, but eternally, because they were worshiping Allah, the false god. But it's a horror when that event takes place, where someone goes in and 49 people are slain in the mosque. We do not revel in that, but we do say that as Christians, we need to pray that God will reveal the truth to multitudes in that part of the world, that they might come to know the real God, the creator, controller of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Pray for those families and ask the Lord to give wisdom as we serve Him here in America today. But ladies and gentlemen, as we get to the monologue talking about the subject today of salvation and how we're saved and how can we be sure that we're saved, we say that because there's a theological doctrinal mantra out there that there are some that are the elect and others are not. There's some that's going to go to hell and they can do nothing about it, and some that will go to heaven and they've done nothing to receive it. So our world today, ladies and gentlemen, is filled with a sense of uncertainty, being unsure, always worried, always concerned for the security and the safety of our nation, for the security and safety of our families, and for what the future holds for our world in general. Yet this sense of insecurity and this sense of feeling unsure and unsafe should not be in the heart and the life of a believer. If we believe that God is sovereign, and He is, if we believe that the world is in His hands, and it is, then if we have said yes to Him as Savior and as Lord, we should rest in His promises that He's given to us in His Word. Specifically, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the question of salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? How do you know you're saved? What causes you to believe that if you were to die today, that you'd spend eternity in that place called heaven? That's the most poignant, personal, pointed, powerful question that could ever be asked to any human being. Yet today, ladies and gentlemen, there are millions of people who say that they are Christians, and yet they live in uncertainty. They live in a sense of insecurity over their eternal destiny. They cannot answer that question. Perhaps you're one of them. You cannot answer that question definitively. I'm saved and I know it. If you say, I'm saved and I know it, does your life show it? If you're saved and say, I know it, how do you know that you're saved? Is it based on denominational rhetoric? Is it based on rites, rituals, rules, and regulations that you bow at some stand and some altar or some icon and sprinkle holy water and have 10 Hail Marys? What is it that causes you to believe that you're saved today? I want us to talk about that. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know for sure? Can a person be saved and ready for heaven and be sure? Ladies and gentlemen, it's unfortunate, and yet it's sad that there are some theologians, some theological doctrinal teachings today that say that you can't only know that you're saved, you cannot be sure that you're saved, and you cannot know that you're born again. There's some doctrinal theological persuasions today, in fact, some dynamic orators and skillful preachers and teachers that are on national and international broadcast radio and television today that are preaching and teaching that some are elect and others are not. They're preaching and teaching that God has predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, can you truly know that you're born again? There are others that teach that you can't know anything. You cannot know for sure. You do not know anything about salvation. After all, God has already done it for you. You can't do anything. And that's the teaching of what is called covenant theology, Calvinism today. Some call it the doctrine of grace. And by the way, grace is a doctrine in the Scripture, but it's a perversion of the doctrine of grace that's found in covenant theology and in Calvinism. Recently, we looked at the T. There's an acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, in the covenant of grace, in Calvinism, in Reformed theology. And in that T-U-L-I-P, we looked at the T, and that T is for total depravity. We talked about that in a previous broadcast. Total depravity teaches that man is so depraved that he cannot accept Christ. He's so totally lost in his sin that a lost person, a dead person, cannot know how to be saved or what to do to get saved, cannot be saved on his own. He cannot make a decision for Christ. and therefore God has to do it for him. And then the you in that TULIP, and we'll talk about that today, is unconditional election. But before we get into that, let me remind you, you can dial 401-1413, 401-1413. That gets you straight through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have this dialogue and discussion. Perhaps you want to disagree with me. That's fine. We're not going to be disagreeable. Perhaps you have a question about it. Perhaps you're concerned about it. Perhaps you've been taught that doctrinal theological persuasion that happens to be antithetical to anything that's called biblical salvation. We'll talk about that too. But before we get into that, let me remind you, dial 401-1413 and ask your questions in relationship to what we're discussing today. So what is unconditional election as taught in the doctrine of Calvinism, the doctrine of grace, covenant theology? This doctrine teaches that God has already predetermined who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. Literally speaking, ladies and gentlemen, that doctrine teaches that God has already chosen from before the foundation of the world some that he has predestined to heaven and others he has predestined to be damned in that place called hell. There's no chance to be saved. In that teaching, in that theological persuasion, man in his depravity cannot be saved. Man in his depravity, he's dead in trespasses and sin, and so therefore a dead man cannot make a decision to be saved. This teaches that God does the choosing for salvation. Man cannot choose to be saved. God's already made the choice. Man is therefore predestined. Perhaps you've studied predestination. Perhaps you've been taught predestination. Perhaps you believe predestination. Never will forget, ladies and gentlemen, a number of years ago, my wife shared with me that when she was growing up, that there was a man in their community that they had talked with about being saved. And he said, "Why, there's nothing that I can do about it. God's going to save whom he wants to, and others are simply going to go to hell. And so therefore, I'm just going to wait and see what God does with me." And ladies and gentlemen, that's a horrible, horrible state to be in. That's a horrible position to be in, to think that you cannot make a choice for Jesus Christ. But this theological doctrinal position teaching is wrong. We have with us today, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a Bible and theological professor at Conservative Theological University. I am always delighted to have him with us talking about theological biblical truth. Dr. Phelps, let me ask you a question. First of all, welcome to the broadcast today. Delighted to have you with us.
It's wonderful to be here today, and the Word of God is a delight to those who are Christians, to those who are saved.
Absolutely. Let me ask you a question, Dr. Phelps. Of course, we have wickets. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a subject that is endless. In fact, it's a subject we're talking about, predestination versus free will. It is either the sovereignty of God or the free will of man. And by the way, when you look at it, it's not either or. Man has the free will. God is sovereign. And so Calvinism splits it up and says it's only the sovereignty of God that man does not have a free will. Holding in my book here, holding in my hands, a book entitled, What Love Is This? It is Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God. It's written by Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt's with the Lord now, but we still have some copies of this in our bookstore today. And the book is about almost 600 pages in length. It is one of the best classic treatises on the subject of understanding predestination, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. If you want a copy of this book, you can be delighted to have you visit Conservative Theological University campus bookstore right here on the church campus, or you could call 1-800-GO-BIBLE, make sure that it's in stock. You can make arrangements to buy it by telephone using your charge card, and we will ship that to you. I recommend the book. I believe every pastor, preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher, everyone that's involved in study of the Word of God and working with others about salvation, you need to have it in your hand, because we have this underlining, underpinning, undermining, maligning theological doctrinal mistruth today, or misrepresentation of truth, that I believe you need to have this book in your hand. I highly recommend it. It is strictly going by the Word of God. What does the Scripture say? But Dr. Phelps, does man have a choice in being saved? Can man choose to be saved or choose to be lost? Or is that something he just tosses his hands up and say, let God do what God wants to do?
I believe the Bible teaches us in many places that God wants us to choose, as in the time of Joshua. Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the heathen or the true and the living God.
Yes, and God's word wouldn't have said that if man doesn't have the ability to choose. Right. Am I right?
That's right. Actually, the word election or elect or the word choose is a translation in our English Bible from a word that means that you and I have the opportunity to serve God. God chooses people to serve him. And that's the biblical meaning. We here at our church and our university are not aligned with Calvinistic or Arminian theology. Instead, we're biblicists in the study of salvation. So we take the biblical meaning of the word elect. It's the same as the idea today as when politicians are chosen to serve in public office. We elect them.
We elect them. But that word election does not mean elect unto salvation, but elect unto service.
Yes, for serving. And there are many examples in the scriptures that show us that. For example, even Christ himself was chosen. He's called God's elect in Isaiah 42:1. And that's for the purpose of his coming. Jesus was chosen to serve God, and he came and he truly did serve in the way that God planned.
Absolutely. In fact, when you look at the Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, so often taken out of context, talking about predestination, in that we're predestined after salvation. The purpose, ladies and gentlemen, for God saving us, and it's through our faith in him, not through his predetermination before we say yes, but he has predetermined that after salvation we will serve him. We're chosen to serve him.
Actually, the word predestination has a very specific meaning. It means that God plans or purposes beforehand to perform certain things for us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, Romans chapter 8, God has the plan in his mind for us to become or be made in the image of his Son. That's the idea.
To be conformed to the image of Christ.
Right. So election is further defined in the examples that we have given about Israel, for example. They were chosen, the children of Israel were chosen to be God's representatives on earth. They were chosen to be the people of God who would be God's witnesses to the other nations. Then another example of that is that Christians are chosen for the purpose of showing forth the praises of God. And that's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We are to serve as witnesses. Jesus said in Acts 1, 8, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
That's right. But when we talk about that, Dr. Phelps, for the clarification and for the edification of our listeners, let me again go back and state that under the UTULIP, under the U in Calvinistic teaching. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, John Calvin never introduced the acronym, the TULIP. It was in the Synod of Dort, that word synod means court of Dort, after Calvin's death, where there was a debate about the Arminianist and the Calvinist as to who's right, and this court met for over a year, in fact, about 15 months, over 100 delegates, if you please, to the court. And after their debate for a year, they came up with the acronym TULIP to, in the 5 points of Calvinism, explain in their opinions what John Calvin meant. And under the U, that simply means unconditional election. And that unconditional election, let me just give you the description of that right from my lecture notes when I teach this for a full semester in the college. It says, this is the doctrine which teaches that God chooses some to be saved and some to be damned. Calvinism says that these choices are not based upon any acts, any choices, or any decisions made by or performed by those who are of any merit which they have achieved. According to Calvinism, election or damnation were decided before the world ever was created. Therefore, the predestination to heaven or to hell for all human beings, somehow, however, humans are still responsible to believe in Christianity. Denying this doctrine is complete heresy, according to Calvinism. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that unconditionally, God has already decided that you're going to heaven or you're going to hell without you making a choice, that you can't do anything about it. But Dr. Phelps, I am so adamantly opposed to that. I am concerned that we have even today listeners that may be in a church or denomination where they're taught what is called covenant theology, or where they're taught what is called the doctrine of grace, wrongly so, or where they're taught out and out what is called Calvinism. It is rampant across denominational lines today, and it is destroying the hearts and the lives and the eternity of multitudes. Dr. Phelps, is unconditional election biblical? And if not, why not? And discuss as a result of that what I would call God's plan of salvation. Because the scripture says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may be saved. Not just the so-called elect, but whosoever will may be saved. Does that somehow, Dr. Phelps, does that, this doctrine of Calvinism, does it collide with or coincide with the Word of God about biblical salvation? How is a person saved?
Dr. Youngblood, I believe that God does choose to save some. You might be surprised
yes.
that I said that. And I said that because God chooses to save those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading from 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe."
Yeah, I like that. Especially those, yes, he chooses to save those that believe. That pistuo, putting your faith and trust in Christ. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with the question or comment, please. Did we lose the caller?
Yes, my name is Tom. I was calling about the Calvinism, and I noticed that Dr. Phelps backed that up with scripture about that the Israelites were given the choice to choose. But also you mentioned, I think it's Dr. Hunt, and he's written a book. I've been to First Conservative, and I noticed the resources there, the written resources, are huge, that if you wanted to do a study on anything, almost there's a resource there. I've noticed your office is packed. That what we're hearing on this radio is not something that you dreamed up. It's all based by fact and by truth. And, sir, I just thank you so much for what you and Dr. Phelps are doing.
Well, I appreciate that compliment. I'm humbled by the comments and thankful for the privilege and opportunity. Yes, our listeners need to understand that in our campus bookstore, we've got about 6,000 titles, about 120,000, 130,000 volumes of the largest collection, in my opinion, of conservative theological, doctrinal, biblical works any place in Northeast Florida, and perhaps could be any place in the state of Florida. We're thankful for that. Our focus is to have people to study the Word, know the Word, learn the Word, inculcate the Word in their hearts and lives, and most of all, to have the assurance of biblical salvation. Tom, thank you so much for your call today. Looking forward to what God is going to do in the hearts and the lives of those hearers. Dr. Phelps, continue your thought in relationship to biblical salvation and what the Bible truly says about being saved.
Dr. Youngblood, I'm convinced from reading the Bible that salvation is the plan of God. It's provided in the Savior, and it's possessed by all who believe the gospel, especially of those who believe, 1 Timothy 4:10. We believe that God has concluded all under sin and in unbelief so that he may have mercy upon all, none are excluded. Therefore, we know that God is wanting us all to be saved. Salvation is the plan of God. It's the work of God. It's the gift of God by grace. And salvation is by receiving the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The disciples in the book of Acts chapter 16 were asked a question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:31.
Dr. Phelps, that's a good verse, and I'm glad that you shared that verse. If Calvinism is correct, then that verse alone in the Word of God is totally antithetical to Calvinism and is totally wrong, because he says you must believe, pistuo, put your faith in. And yet Calvinism teaches that man can do nothing. Man cannot choose God. Man cannot choose to be saved. Man cannot make a decision. Man, in fact, cannot invite Christ to come into his heart, because if you're going to be saved, God has to do it all. So that refutes it completely.
Yes. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He himself said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way that God has provided for our salvation. Salvation is in Christ. It's in him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
I believe we have a call on the line, Dr. Phelps. If you would, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, good morning. I'll throw my two shekels in to the ring.
yes, sir, go right ahead.
Yeah, I've heard it explained that the two rails, iron rails on a track, they never intersect, they're parallel to each other, whether you're Arminian or Calvinistic or whatever. They both get the train gets to where it's going, even though both theories seem to be correct from their adherents. What are your views on that? And then I have another comment, and I'll hold on.
You're exactly right. That's a good way to illustrate it, too. In fact, in my studies and my research and writing and my lectures on that subject, I use that exact analogy. The two rails on a track, they never intersect, notwithstanding now your crossover areas, et cetera, et cetera. One is free-willed and one is sovereignty. They never intersect. God's sovereignty is true. God's sovereignty is real. And it's not diminishing from God's sovereignty, but God created man as a trichotomous being, mind, will, and emotion. And in that, God, we are created in the image of God, and in that we have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. They were created free moral agents. They had a choice to say yes or no. God said don't. They did. That was called sin. As a result of that sin, sin entered the world, and therefore all men are bound to be sinners. But God's sovereignty, and I'll go back to, without opening the scripture and having to take the time to read it, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And many, if not most, of you dogmatic Calvinists go to Ephesians 1, and starting with verse 3, it talks about being chosen, elected, selected, predestined, etc., and all that we have in predestination. But when you study the Greek text in that, from verse 3 through verse 12, you're dealing with one sentence in the Greek. And in verse 11 and 12, it says, "After that you have heard the truth of the gospel and believed." So it's after we've heard the truth of the gospel, after we have pistuo, placed our faith and trust in Christ, then we're predestined unto good works. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the free will of man and the sovereignty of God are not to be commingled, but are absolutely both true, as you've used the illustration with the two rails of the track on a railroad. Yes, sir.
Great. And can I say one other thing quickly?
Go right ahead, yes.
Yeah, and also, what about the sign where, you know, you walk into the room, the sign over the doorway, the lintel is whosoever will, and then you walk in the other side and goes in before the foundation of the earth. So then there again, you know, people say, well, altar calls are emotional.
but they still can be used. That's how I was saved 45, 46 years ago.
Amen.
And, yeah, so, I mean, you can't prove one thing definitively or another, but they always say, the Calvinists, the hardcore Calvinists, that God has to open the heart before you can have the faith to believe. And that's probably true in the background, but who thinks of that when they pray a prayer of repentance and salvation?
You're exactly right. One of the things, I've used the little mantra down through the years for probably 50 years now, salvation, God thought it, salvation, the Holy Spirit wrought it, salvation, Jesus Christ bought it. All is of God, and only God's wooing woos us unto salvation, but all, God, through the Holy Spirit, is wooing all men that all be saved, but we know that all will not be saved. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We know that all will not be saved, but it's a matter of a choice, a volitional decision to say yes to Christ. But I appreciate your calling. Thank you so much for your input and for listening and for your dialogue and discussion today. Dr. Phelps, wrap up our broadcast today. Tell our listeners how they can be saved, how can they be sure, and what the Scripture says about biblical salvation. So there's not a misunderstanding that somehow, some way, a person is waiting and thinking that they may or may not be saved and they don't know what they need to do.
Dr. Youngblood, my statement is this: believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is all you need to be eligible for salvation, for eternal life. To be saved, all you need to do is believe on the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and following says, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And also in John's Gospel, John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So I believe that God tells us that we can know that we have everlasting life. It's the choice we make.
It's the choice we make. It's the decision that we make. Man is not saved by osmosis. Man is not saved because of something mom or daddy, brother, sister, son, or daughter did. Man is saved. Individuals are saved by placing their faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is simply, Dr. Phelps, as I put it, recognizing that we can do nothing, but Christ has done it all, and receiving that free gift. A free gift is not a free gift until accepted, until received. We must receive the free gift of eternal life. Do you have one final statement before we close?
Yes, please remember, you are free to receive God's loving offer of life and hope, or you may refuse His offer to you, but you're not free to choose the eternal consequences.
Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. It's my prayer that you'll join us once again as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.